morning. Look at all these smiling faces. Well, I mean, I'm assuming under those masks, there's a smile. I can tell by your eyes that you're... That is a smiling face, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, my word. I'm not sure if I can look that direction anymore. Did you notice how cool it feels in here now since we sang Christmas music? I'm going to guess 15, 20 degrees off the temperature when you go outside. Good to see all of you. Joey will tell you that it's not easy being in here when the room's empty. It's actually sometimes just downright sad. We know you're out there, but it's just, yeah, hard to get the passion up. But it's all about Jesus. It's all about his word and worshiping him. But it's good to see so many here with us today. Christmas music. Now, a lot of why you hear, I talk to my kids about this. One daughter in particular who does not have any strict when you can start listening to Christmas music rules like I used to have. I think in my older age, I started listening to Christmas music in November last year. I don't know what overcame me, but I did it, and I had a strict rule about that. But I have to, we have this discussion that there's winter music, right? Walking in a winter wonderland. That's not Christmas music. That is winter music. And you just kind of realize that, you know, you move to Texas and you're like, you're dreaming of a white Christmas. You Texans, you're either setting yourself up for disappointment or everybody goes north for the winter. So there's winter music. That's winter music. But I was thinking about just the depth of the good news that we sang just now. There's Christmas songs that are good advice, right? They involve Santa Claus because he's watching you. And so he sees you when you're sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. So that's Christmas music with good advice. If it's all about a checklist and the good has to outweigh the bad for you to make the nice list instead of the naughty list, then you better follow his advice. But that's not very good news. Because, let's be honest, the naughty side tends to outweigh the nice side. So we need some good news for Christmas. And I just find it amazing, as we've been going through the Minor Prophets, that so many Christmas songs we find there. Joey just mentioned one in particular. Just you go to these people, and they're writing Christmas songs, and not only do they go to the stories in the Gospels about the birth of Jesus, but they go back to the last things the prophets said hundreds of years before he came. And I don't know if you know this or not. The newest song you sang today, the most contemporary song you sang today, was written in 1847. Guys, we didn't even sing anything from the last century this morning. Nothing from way back in the 1900s, as my kids would say. Yeah, 1847, O Holy Night, Angels from the Realms of Glory, 1816. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 1739. That's before the Revolutionary War. 1719, Joy to the World. 1719. So it's just amazing to me, but back in the day, I mean, I was thinking this week, so I've been sick of Mariah Carey singing All I Want for Christmas Is You for about 15 years now. Number one played Christmas song in the history of Christmas songs. And I'm just like, if you could just have a moment with Mariah and say, hey, Mariah, why don't you give us a new Christmas song? Yeah, I'll preach on that if you want. I just don't know that she would say, well, okay, let me spend a little time in the Minor Prophets. Let me go see what Haggai or Malachi might have to say about that, and I'll come back with a song. God bless her, she might. But Christmas is good news. The birth of Christ is good news. It's not just good advice. It's not just do this and it'll be okay. It's things are not okay, but I have something to tell you that's good. Things are very much not okay. That one line really hit me this morning. Thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. I mean, do a survey. What are you tired of? Right? We live in a weary world, and so it's just news. It's news. It's not do this. It's this is going to happen, and this did happen. And so we go to the minor prophets. Now, there are a couple of ways that, actually, there are several ways that prophecy happens in relation to Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return. One of the ways that happens is how Joey pointed out that the wise men come, where's the one born king of the Jews? Herod says, hey, you guys go find out. And they come back with a very specific prophecy, Micah 5:2, such that when you're reading Micah, you come across this thing about the king being born in Bethlehem, and you go, oh, that's Jesus. That's very definitely Jesus. You go to Zechariah 9, and it says, here comes your king, humble and riding on a donkey. You go, oh, that's Jesus too, right? So there are very explicit verses, very explicit prophecies where you just draw the line and go, oh, that's Jesus, very explicitly. But some of the ones that really thrill me are the ones I'm going to spend time on today. And that is the ones where you read them and you ask yourself, how is that prophecy going to happen? How is that going to occur? Who's going to do that? Someone just huge. And the answer is, well, Jesus is going to do that. Jesus makes that happen. And one of the things we find, just as I was kind of doing these word studies and trying to trace some themes of Christ in the minor prophets, I came across this one word that I think presents the biggest problem in Scripture. Especially if you've ever read the book of Romans, the biggest problem in Scripture relates to the fact that God is righteous. And when Paul wrote Romans, he's trying to answer the question, what in the world are righteous people going to do with the unrighteous people going to do with the fact that God is righteous? How in the world are we sinners ever going to be made right with a righteous God who is perfectly just? And it's the great problem throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, the word righteousness appears 20 times in the minor prophets, and it's this huge problem. And I want to get into this that way, because as we see the idea of righteousness and justice coming together, you realize they're very, very closely related, because two of the things that were happening in the days of the minor prophets is they were treating evil people as if they were righteous, and they were treating righteous people as if they were evil, and they were condemning the righteous, and they were letting the unrighteous go free, and they were treating the poor with contempt. The poor could not get justice, but the rich could. And so there's this theme of righteousness, where the prophets are calling the people back to righteousness. Amos, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. You have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. In other words, so people go thinking they're going to get righteousness, they think they're going to get justice, and they get poison instead. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. You have these laws in place, but they're ineffective because of the people who are supposed to be upholding them. Even Habakkuk, when he was just kind of fussing at God, what's going on here? This judgment thing, and God says, well, judgment's coming, and here's how it's going to happen. And he says, I'm sending the pagans to judge you. And then Habakkuk gets even more angry, and it's like, wait a minute, are your eyes too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing? Why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? these ego-inflated, unrighteous people, he says. And so he's basically saying, hey, we're bad, but we're not that bad, and you're sending in those people to take care of us. God, aren't you a little too holy for that? Right? And then we read later in Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. And the Apostle Paul took that exact line to introduce the idea of how we can be made right before a righteous God. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your kingdom is coming. King is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not a Christmas verse, but a Jesus verse. But listen to Malachi 4:2. But you, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. I really wanted to jump like a calf coming out of a stall last week, and I really want to do it again, too. I think there's some skipping and dancing involved there that you'd rather not see, but I just love the picture of it. I love the picture of it. But we sang this, Hail the Son of Righteousness. Did anybody notice? Did we sing S-U-N or S-O-N? Who knows? Wait, we have a U? U. The worship team knows. The rest of us were just singing. Did you notice it was S-U-N? The Son of Righteousness. And what he's saying is it has healing in its rays. The wings of the sun, if you will. Because just before that, he's talking about how, well, the sun could turn you into burning stubble. The sun could burn you up. The sun could harden you. But guess what? The Son of Righteousness is going to heal you. And so we sing it from 17-something or other. So just the idea of how is righteousness going to come about for an unrighteous people. And there are some fascinating hints, because we talk about Christmas being the season of light. Everything's lit up. There's lights everywhere. And the prophets talked about, he will establish justice for me, and he will bring me into the light. I must endure the Lord's fury, listen to this, until he champions my cause. Know who you want championing your cause. He says, he will bring me into the light and I will see his salvation. Habakkuk 3:4, his brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. There's where his power is. And then there's this prophecy yet way down. A day known only to the Lord, without day or night, with everlasting light. And so somehow we get to this place where righteous God, unrighteous people, people who've not been just, and he is a just God. And somehow light and salvation are going to come, and he's going to champion our cause. And not just the idea of redemption, we see that. We see the idea of restoration. In that day I will restore the fallen shelter of David. I will repair its gaps and restore its ruins. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, said Amos. The Lord will restore the majesty of Jacob, Nahum 2:2. They will lie down in the evening among the houses of Ashkelon, for the Lord their God will return to them and restore their fortunes. I will restore pure speech to the people, so all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with a single purpose. So we have this God who comes to dwell among his people, who comes to restore his people, who comes to give his people a language with which to praise him. And he says, they will be restored because I will live with you. And so we sing, Jesus our Emmanuel, our God with us. And so we see restoration happening, but yet there's still this future restoration that we wait for with hope. And at that time I will bring you back. Yes, at that time I will gather you when I restore your fortunes before the eyes of the earth. than redemption. Cry out like a woman in labor, for now you will leave the city and camp in the open fields. You'll go to Babylon, and there you'll be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you. So you see the picture there. I'm sending judgment. I'm wiping this down to the level of rubble. I'm taking you off to exile. But it's right there in the most hopeless place you could imagine being that I will redeem you. And then he pictures a day. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I will whistle and gather them. God will whistle for his people. You know, I've tried to learn to whistle really, really loud, and I can't do it. There's a few people in here I know who can really do that. Please don't right now. I grew up with a man across the street. He was a police officer, and he would whistle for his kids to come in. Did anybody have a neighbor like that? And literally, you could hear him on the other side of the block, and it was the exact same whistle every time. So you didn't go, I wonder whose dad that was. He was the only one, right? Just imagine God whistling, right? And the sheep coming. And he points back, I brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery. So he points back to a past redemption, right? I brought you out with Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I redeemed you from a place of slavery. Chains shall he break. Slave is our brother. It's redemption from slavery. So he points back to past redemption. I brought you out by the blood of the Lamb. I will redeem you from Babylon, but there's still a redemption to come. That's an even bigger redemption. Hosea, what an amazing verse. Listen to this, 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. Death, where are your barbs? Sheol, where is your sting? And you go, wait, I thought the Apostle Paul said that. He did. Apostle Paul, plagiarizing from the minor prophets. Yeah. God points to a day when he doesn't just redeem us from slavery, from these places. I will redeem you even from death. Who could be greater than death? God could be greater than death. Now, so you've got righteous God, unrighteous people, a just God who must display justice, but yet at the same time, he's making promises of redemption, and he's making promises of restoration, and it all comes together, I believe, in the love of God. And there are two amazing pictures of the love of God, the love of Jesus, in the minor prophets. One of them is kind of sad. I won't say funny, but kind of sad. Let me give you two pictures of the love of God from the minor prophets. One is from Jonah. Now, you remember God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to preach against the people in Nineveh, which seems like a plum assignment for a prophet who hates Nineveh. Really? I can go preach judgment against the people I hate? No. So he leaves, right? He's on the ship. The storm comes, and the people are like, what's going on? And Jonah says, it's me. It's my fault. They throw him overboard. The fish comes and swallows him. The sea is still. And there in the fish, he has a little quiet time, and he prays. It's like, I reckon there's not much else to do inside a fish, right? So he prays, okay, God, salvation is from you. And he goes and preaches, and Nineveh repents. Like even the animals are wearing sackcloth and fasting. And Jonah 3:10 ends with repentance. And if you could write Jonah 3:11, it would say, and Jonah said, what a successful preaching trip that was. I'm the man. I'm so glad they repented. And he went home and lived happily ever after. But that verse doesn't exist. Jonah 4:2 starts with, he prayed to the Lord, Lord, isn't this what I said when I was back in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and who relents from sin and disaster. That's why I didn't want to go. I knew you'd forgive him. Jonah knows enough about God to know that he's love. He's love, and he will forgive repenting people, relent from disaster. And he's just like, I knew you'd do that. Do many people complain about the love of God? Jonah complained about the love of God. There's another picture that I love it, its beauty, of the love of God, and that's in Hosea. Remember the story of Hosea? He says, I want you to go marry a promiscuous woman because my people are a promiscuous people. They've strayed from me. They've worshipped idols. They've loved everything but me. And he points back to his past love for them. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So I've loved them. I led them with ropes of love. I eased their yoke. I gave them food. Israel, your history with me has been a history of me loving you. And he says to Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman. And then the promiscuous woman, Gomer, runs away with another man. And the Lord says, okay, I want you to go find her, and I want you to love her. She is an adulteress, and she is being loved by another man. But I want you to go get her. And I want you to show her love. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. He says, your love is like the morning mist, Israel. It's like it's there in the morning, it's gone. He says, I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. And so there's this picture of this righteous God and these promiscuous people, and yet he says, I will continue to pursue you in love, even though you're running. And here was Hosea. I mean, everybody would have known that Hosea had married a promiscuous woman and that she was running away and that he was always going back to get her. So what an amazing picture of God's love for his people. And so we bring it together with two scriptures, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity, passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. So there's the verse, right? That's one of those verses where it points to Jesus because you say, how is he going to do that? How's he going to forgive iniquity? How's he going to pass over rebellion? Who's a God like this? And then you go again and you read something like Romans 3. In his forbearance, he looked over. He passed over the sins previously committed so that in the present time, he might demonstrate his righteousness. How? By offering Christ as the propitiation for our sins. The one who bears the justice of God in himself, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. So you say, how is God going to pull this off? Love. He so loved the world that he sent his only son, Emmanuel, God with us. Chains shall he break. And we even have this feature picture, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love, and he will delight in you with singing. This love, he sings a love song to his people, delights in his people. So it all comes together. Righteous God, sinful people, redemption, restoration. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's who is going to do this. It's not good advice. It's good news. Something has happened in history, and we sing about it, and it's profound, the songs that go out over the airwaves at Christmas time. just deep, deep gospel truths. I mean, once you swim past Frosty and all that other stuff, and Jingle Bells and Rudolph, and, you know, you get in there and just deep, deep gospel truths. God and sinner reconciled. We sing that at Christmas time. My wife Kelly, when she was a public school teacher, the kids sang that in a Christmas presentation. The parents were there and they were practicing it. And when the kids sang the line, "God and sinners reconciled," she literally saw some of the teachers recoil at that. Who are these sinners we're singing about? We're good people from the South. You know, it's, what have I done, right? God and sinners reconciled? Why are we singing this in a public school, right? Deep gospel stuff. Let me bring this all together because I think there's one more beautiful word in Hosea. It's used over and over and over again in Hosea. I've got a bunch, but I'll narrow it down to like four. It's the word heal. Isn't that a tender word? It's like a doctor coming in and doing his work and being gentle on you. Sure, you might have to set a bone, but right. Hosea, again, writing about a promiscuous people, a sinful, idolatrous people, and yet he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds." Can you imagine God himself coming and wrapping a bandage around your wounds? Isaiah 7:1, "When I heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim and the crimes of Samaria will be exposed, for they practice fraud." So in other words, I'm going to heal my people, and their enemies will be exposed as I do that. God heals his people. "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the hand, but they never knew that I healed them." Right, God brings us healing. "I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from them." So you just imagine this God who has turned his anger away, has laid that all on Jesus, freely loving and bringing healing. Healing in his wings. The rays of the Son of Righteousness. So I'll heal that. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall." So there's this healing love. I really encourage you today, go find an old Michael Card song. I think it came out about the time I was in college, early 90s, called The Song of Gomer. I don't know if you're familiar with that. It's written from the standpoint of Gomer and how she's confounded by the love of Hosea. "I've never known love like this before. Hosea, you're a fool to love someone like me, a fool to suffer silently. Though sometimes through your eyes I see, I'd rather be a fool. And though time and time again I flee, I'm always glad to see you come." So it's like the foolishness of just the lavish love of God to undeserving people. Gives his most precious, his Son. And he just keeps coming back and he keeps healing our hearts. "Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love." That's repeated time and again. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. So let's rejoice in good news. Let's rejoice in the good news of forgiveness. The debt is paid. We have been declared righteous in Christ. healing for our hearts is offered. I was listening to an interview this week on a podcast. Guy who's written a wonderful book about Matthew 11. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Take upon your my yoke upon you, for I'm gentle and lowly. I'm humble and I'm meek. And the author of the book said something that I was just astounded by. The most holy person in the universe is also the most approachable person in the universe. The most righteous and just person in the universe is the most approachable. Approachable. Jesus is approachable. He's humble. He's meek. He's love. And he says, come to me. I will bind your wounds. Your sin and the consequences of your sin, right? In our righteousness, we like to say, well, that's your fault. You made your bed. You got to sleep in it. Jesus is like, let me heal this. Not just your guilt, but your shame, the guilt other people put on you, your fear, right? This gentle and humble and righteous Jesus. And then we're offered life in the Spirit. This is the word the Lord said to Zerubbabel, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies. You're looking around, he says to Israel, and you're like, man, everybody else has got all the power. They've got armies, they've got generals, they've got kings, and here we are. We don't even have a temple yet. We don't even have a wall around what's not a temple. We got nothing. And God says, you've got my Spirit. Then he pictures the day, I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David, and they will look at me whom they have pierced. I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see vision. I will pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. The slave is our brother. Imagine how that came across in the 1800s. Wow. What a powerful, powerful thing. So be forgiven. Receive his offer of healing for your soul and be hopeful. Be hopeful that there is a kingdom yet to come and that we have a king, Jesus, and he's Lord of the nations. Hopeful, be hopeful. It's a hard day to be hopeful. Be hopeful. Who's going to do all this? Jesus is going to do all this. Let's take a moment to pray. And I have two verses, one from Hosea and one from Micah, that I want to pray for you, my church family. So let's bow our heads and let me just pray these for us. Lord, in the words of Hosea, I pray that you would help your people, your redeemed, healed, being healed people, that we would sow righteousness and reap love. And that, Lord, those who are listening today who maybe the ground in their hearts has gotten a little hard, I pray that you'd help us to break up the fallow, unplowed ground, because it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on us like rain. Lord, may our hearts no longer remain hardened. It's so easy to be cynical these days. It's so easy to point the fingers about who's at fault and who's awful and who's this and who's this, and we lose any ability to see good or to trust or to love, and it's so easy for our hearts to get hard, and you're here to help us break up the hard ground, to fall on us like rain, to bring healing. Lord, for my brothers and sisters listening now, just in the conversations I've been having, I just know that There are many for whom healing needs to come to their hearts. People who've been carrying shame and guilt since they were little kids. And who are constantly reminded of it. Lord, I pray that we'd find healing in that. Lord, I pray for Micah, Lord. Because you've shown us what is good. You've shown us what is required of us. And that's to act with justice. To act in just ways. To love, mercy, and faithfulness. And to walk humbly with our God. May that be us. May that be us. Thank you, God, for the minor prophets. Lord, have mercy on us and help us not to always associate the minor prophets with a virus. At least help me not to do that, Lord. What a good season for the minor prophets. Did we ever, Lord, think we'd have this kind of opportunity, and yet you gave it to us, and what a great journey it's been. But thank you for their message of hope, of redemption, of restoration. May we be ambassadors for those things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Creekside. Look forward to seeing you soon. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas.